right? We're real proud of that one. Like, we were like, when we finished that, we all gathered around and like, man, good job, guys. Way to go. Super cool. So we are starting a brand new series called Christian. So Exian, so ironically, so in today's age, like atheists and people who hate Christians, like they use this because they think it means bad, like because it's X, you know. Actually, X is just short for Christ. Okay, so the joke's on them. All right, so that means Christian. But we're talking about one of the most famous brands in history, probably the most famous brand in history, and that is Christian. Great series. I'm so excited we start this now because brands really matter. Brands really matter in life. So, like, if you're rolling down the street and you're like, I want to get something to eat, and if McDonald's was the choice and the branding was terrible, you're not going to want to eat there, right? Like, if it's like a trash can turned over, you know, instead of the arch, you know, you'd be like, I don't want to eat there because the branding is not any good. When you get to a certain size where you're a large group or a large organization, branding really matters. And if you're in marketing, if you've ever been in marketing or even tasted marketing, you would know that. Branding really matters. So some examples are, in a brand, then you know what the definition is. So if I said American, what's American? You would know what that brand is. You would know exactly what I'm talking about. If I said Egyptian, you would know what that meant. It's someone from Egypt. If I said Canadian, hey, you know, someone from Canada, you know, you know exactly who I'm talking about. If I said comedian, you would know exactly what I'm talking about, president, and so on and so forth. Brands matter. Terms matter to us because it identifies something. Now, if I went around and I asked 100 people, if I asked 100 people, what is a Christian? What is that? I guarantee you, I'm pretty close, I'll get 100 different answers. Because Christian is kind of broad, and people think so differently about the word, and it depends on their experience and who's with somebody they call themselves a Christian, or if they've grown up in church, or if they hadn't at all, if they just heard about it, their definition would be different, whatever that brand is. So to you, what is Christian? Think about it. If someone came up to you and said, what is Christian? What would your response be? What would you say? Better yet, what if they asked you if you were? What if they said, are you a Christian? And some of you would be like, yeah, but I'm not like those Christians. All of a sudden, the definition is not very clear because then we have to define ourselves in a certain sect of Christianity, right? It gets confusing. Some of you have been raised in church, and you became a Christian by a prayer. Like, you said a prayer, you're a Christian now, right? And some of you have repeated that prayer many times, like it didn't stick, okay? And so you prayed that. Some of you, it just depends on the denomination you grew up in. Some of you, it was baptism. If you were baptized, now you're a Christian. Okay, some of you, it was confirmation. Like, there was a ceremony. You had to earn the right, really. You had to, like, go through all these steps and processes, and then once they had the ceremony, the cake was eaten, the party's over, now you're a Christian. Depending on what you grew up in, that's what made you a Christian. And we all done this, even if you deny it. If you grew up in a certain denomination or religion, you always felt that your brand of Christian was the right brand of Christian. Yeah, you've been there. So, like, the Protestants, they all thought that their brand was right. The Catholic were very firm that their brand was right. You know, they've a lot of rules for that. And the Episcopalians, those liberals, right? That's how people feel about those liberals. They thought their brand was right. The Baptists just always think they're right, okay? Doesn't matter who they are. No offense to any Baptists in the room. And they would always have some kind of argument about the other denomination or religion saying, they're not really Christians. They're not the true Christians. But if Christian is defined, how can we do that? How can it be so pushed around? And some of you would say, I was once a Christian, but not anymore. Like, I once believed and followed, but I'm not anymore. And some of you would go like, you can't do that. You can't use to be Christian. Some of you would think that once you're Christian, you're always Christian. You can't change that. Some of you would argue that. And some of you, like, you like went on that date that wasn't so Christian, and it was an oopsie, and something happened, and then you're like, the gates of hell are going to split wide open and swallow me in. You're just always afraid of being in. Am I in? You know, am I in as a Christian? You're always thinking about that. And maybe some of you Now, if you still came here today, thank you. But some of you may hate Christians. You may hate Christians. You might think of Christians that they are judgmental, hypocritical, homophobic, holier than thou, elitist, moralist, who think that they're the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish in the fact that you're going to hell. Some of you might think of Christians that way. And if you do, thanks for coming anyways. Thank you for being here and taking a risk on us. I appreciate that. Or at some time, you might have thought that. There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to these things because it's something that they've experienced. And some of those experiences suck. Just no way to put it. It's just terrible. And when I meet somebody that tells me about their experience and how awful it was, do you go to church? No. Why? And they share something. A lot of times I got to say, I agree. That's terrible. I would hate them too. Some of us have these experiences. I wouldn't like them either if I had gone through that. But if you really researched how Christian even came to be, where it came from, why does it exist, you might be surprised at what you discover, that everything that I just said is not truly the thing. It's not actually correct. You would find that. If you really researched it, how a Christian came to be, you would be surprised. So, because in Scripture, no one prays to become a Christian in the Bible. Nobody did that. It's like crickets right now. Nobody prays to be a Christian in the Bible. Nobody did that. No one was baptized to be a Christian. Now, they were followers that were baptized, but that wasn't like the seal the deal thing. That wasn't like you did it and it happened. There weren't any brand for Christ followers at that time. While people hated Christians, it wasn't because they felt judged. They felt that they were holier than thou or anything like that. The reason that Christians were hated in this time were because they considered a threat to the ancient pagan religions, including Judaism. They were a threat to their system and their society because of what they were doing and how radical they were and how life-changing what was happening and how fast they spread. They were a threat to the kingdoms, to the hierarchies. They were a threat. Roman leaders hated them because Christians didn't call them God. They had a different God. They called the one true God, the one true Savior. And if you think that you're a God, man, that's a slap in the face. So that is why they were hated. And some of you right now are like, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if I believe that. Go home, blow off that dusty Bible, open it up, take a look, fact check. If it's using the app, you got to update it because you haven't used it in a while. Got to update that app on your phone. Fact check this. Please. Please fact check everything we're going to talk about today. Go look it up. I need you to know it. So this is what you will find when you research Christian in the Bible. It is only mentioned 3 times. All of the Bible, the word Christian is only used 3 times. You're like, wait a minute. You mean this word that we have obsessed over, that I have multiple bumper stickers because of it. You know, I've got it's in my profile. Like when people go to look at my profile, my dating site or whatever it may be, it says that I'm a Christian, all these things. And it's only defined as 3 times in Scripture. It's only talked about 3 times. Something has happened. So when you research, there's some interesting things you will find. First, it was never used as an adjective, always a noun. So there wasn't any Christian music at the time, okay? There wasn't any Christian music. There was just music, all right? There wasn't any Christian businesses. There wasn't like a home builder that was called Strong Tower, you know, Incorporated, you know, anything like that. There wasn't anything like that. It wasn't a description. It wasn't Christian athletes or athletes who are Christian. There wasn't an argument about you know, bands that were they a Christian band or are they just a band that's full of Christians, you know? That wasn't a thing. That didn't happen, all right? So the next thing is that one of the references that we find in Scripture gives great insight in how it even came to be in the first century. All right, so if you're not familiar with Scripture, like, and so we talk about Jesus a lot, what he came to do, all the healings, he died, he rose again, all this great stuff. But you're like, what happened after? After he came and he just dropped a bomb on everybody, what happened after? That's what we find Acts. Okay, Acts is everything that happened after Jesus. Okay, so these are the Acts of what happened. So what we find in this portion, when we find out post-Jesus, you would think that, like, well, Jesus is awesome. And he proved himself right. Like, he actually died, and he rose again 3 days later, just to make sure nobody was confused or wasn't just a trick. He actually waited 3 days, came back to life, because if you're dead for 3 days, you're dead. Sorry. And he ain't coming back if you're just a human, but only a God can do that. So he did all of that. What happened? You would think people would be celebrating the streets. Actually, they were persecuted. They were hunted down. Christians, people that were Christians, the followers of Jesus were hunted down because they were a threat. Because of, like I said, they had a God. They had a one true God, and it wasn't whoever was in power at that time. And it was so radical that it was spreading like wildfire. People were jumping and believers were growing in numbers. And so because of that, they were a threat to the system, threat to society. So persecution broke out. A few of the men, the followers of Christ, fled to Antioch in Turkey and began to tell the Greeks about Jesus. So they ran away to tell them about Jesus, you know. And something happened. It began to spread. The apostles back got word, and they started hearing that they were very effective. Their numbers grew. So the apostles sent my man Barnabas. What a name, right? Barnabas. They sent Barnabas to check it out. They're like, all right, Barnabas, I need you to do some fact-checking, okay? They say this is happening. We don't know for sure. We're going to send you. We're going to go. So Barnabas is like, that's a big trip. That's a big thing to do. I need some help. I'm going to get my boy Paul, all right? So he goes and seeks out Paul to help him figure out what it is. All right, and this is where we pick up in Acts 11, 25 through 26. He heads to Tarsus, gets Paul, they go about their thing. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who was also Paul, just a different name. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It says right there, first called Christians. Now, when Jesus was walking the earth, Christian didn't exist. The word did not exist. This was after. This was like after he did what he did. They didn't identify the followers. You didn't like say, all right, I'm going to sign the line. I want to be a Christian while Jesus. No, it didn't happen. That's not a thing. It happened after. And this is the first time we find that they are identified. Now, catch what that said here. They were taught a great many people. The numbers were growing. Now, if you're an outsider and you're looking in and something is growing and you have no idea what it is, but you still want to identify it, what do? You give it a name. You identify what it is. You throw something on it, right? So first century Christians didn't even call themselves Christians. The outsiders watching closely coined the term. It was a descriptive title because they saw a common thread amongst the group. Now, when they came along and they saw and they watched their actions, watched the things that they were doing, the group had an adherence. This was revolutionary at the time. This was life-changing. They had an adherence to a person, not a belief system, not a set of behaviors, a person. Whatever that person did. They followed. Now, this was like kind of rocking their minds because at this time, there were so many religions and so many belief systems, and that's their way of life. But he challenged that. Jesus came and challenged it and said, be my follower, and they followed the actions of a person. So that's how they end up coining the phrase Christian, Christ follower. Now, that sounds nice. It's actually a lot worse because Christian is actually a derogatory term. When it was initiated, when they first called them Christians, and this is kind of what it's like. So say you're walking down the street, and there is just a large man walking that your direction, right? Very large, intimidating, right? What does normally people do when they are intimidated by something larger? Well, they would call the guy and say, what's up, tiny? Because they want to bring them down a little bit, right? Because they're intimidated. Now, think about the group that is watching the Christians, this group of Jesus followers that follow this person, and they're growing and they're becoming intimidating. So it actually meant, hey, little followers of this person. They wanted to bring them down a notch. So it was derogatory. It was not a nice term. It was slang. It was something to kind of identify them all as a whole we've kind of heard of this pattern before in humanity. The other cool thing is in Rome, so in Rome 64, year 64, Rome burnt down. Nero did not like Rome. He wasn't digging it. And he needed to clean the slate. And so he decided, I'm going to burn it down and start over, right? Dude was crazy, right? Nero's crazy. He did a lot of bad things. So there is a historian, a writer at this time, who watched and recorded what the Rome, he was just factuated. He just had a thing about the Roman emperors at this time, and he recorded a lot of what they did. And so specifically, Nero was one of them, and his name was Tacitus. And he writes about Nero's attempt to shift the blame. So if you're going to do something as terrible as burn everything down, you don't necessarily want to accept all the blame yourself, right? You're going to try to pin it on somebody else. This is what Tacitus says. Consequently, to get rid of the report being that Nero burned down Rome, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures. Doesn't that sound terrible? The most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations. It was abominations because they said, we serve a one true God, which is not you. That was an abomination to them. Called Christians by the populace. Now the populace, it's exactly how it sounds. It's the popular vote of what we call those people. Well, the people that they're decisions, their mind, whatever they thought mattered, that was the populace. And they decided to identify them as Christian, okay? So he's trying to pin this on them and torturing them for it. Tacitus continues, Christus, now let me say this. So there's a confusion, and it could still be today, I don't know. Some people think that Christ was his last name, Jesus' last name. Christ actually means like the chosen one. Like he's the blessed one, right? He's the Savior. Some people think that's like Mary Christ, Joseph Christ. That's not it. It's not his last name. That's his identification, okay? So Jesus Christ is what we identify him as. So Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. Now, I love when this happens. See, there's so many times in our day and age, like when scientists will study humans and they'll come out with something and they'll say, hey, actually, we figured out it's bad to watch porn. It's bad to indulge in these things. And I'm like, the scripture said that 2,000 years ago that you shouldn't do this kind of stuff. But now, because you did science and you figured out it's bad. I love when these things line up. When hard, like what the world sees as hard evidence lines up with scripture. This is one of those times. Because Tacitus, he wasn't trying to say Christianity is right or God is real. He's just recording what actually happened. And as the world is concerned, Tacitus, what he said is true and solid. But it completely lines up with what it says in the Bible. Really cool. And I like it. I mean, it's cool that you have to have faith and all that. It's affirming. But I like it because it gives just a little bit of shred of evidence for those people who are doubters. Like it gives us just a little something for them to go, you know what, maybe I'll try this out. I'll give it a shot. I really love that. So this was the new name reflected by their affiliation. And it was obvious to the people of Antioch that this group was outrageously devoted to a Jew that goes by the name of Christ. All right. So in the Christ, like we said, the meaning was the anointed one. So but before the nickname came about, when writing about themselves, what did they identify themselves for? Remember, after Jesus. They were existing during Jesus, so there had to have been some kind of identification. There had to have been some name for them that wasn't Christian. It was disciples. That was the term. That's what they called themselves, disciples. But like I said in Acts 11:26, and in Antioch they were first called Christians. Now, disciple means learner, pupil, apprentice, adherent, follower. That means that somebody ascribes to you wholly. Just every like they follow you intimately. What you do, they do. That's what a disciple is. It's an intense thing. It's not easy, but it's very directional and very defined. Acts 6:7 said, and the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied. It didn't say Christians, it said disciples multiplied greatly. Now, this was a close-knit group. You got to understand, before Jesus left and the disciples went and did their thing, this was a close-knit group. So how, when something is small, when you find something, a small group, a small restaurant chain, whatever it may be, something small, the definition is pure. Because they're so small, it's easy to define, because there's not all these different things that they do. Their definition is pure. It's directional. It's squished down to one thing that they do well. So when a group is close-knit and they're small and they're purposeful, they know exactly who is in their group and who's invited. You ever been in a text thread and somebody put somebody in that you're like, they're not one of us. Get them out of the text thread. Start a new one. You ever been? You've done that. I know you've done that, all right? I mean, you don't have to admit it or point anybody in the room. But, you know, when you have somebody joins the group, and you're like, why did they invite? Like, they're not a part of the group, right? Because it's close-knit. It's easily defined of what connects you. So in Acts 9:26, and this kind of proves that they're close-knit, and it wasn't like this huge thing. It talks about Paul. And when he, meaning Paul, had come to Jerusalem, this is after Jesus got Paul's attention, knocked him off the horse, blinded him, all this stuff. And when he, being Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. This was such a close-knit group that when somebody came from the outside, their definition was so pure that, like, we're like, I don't know. And they were afraid of Paul because Paul, before this, was killing Christians. He was finding these people that could closely identify as Christian, as a disciple, as a follower. He was killing them. And that's what they knew him as, and he was foreign to them. Close-knit group. And then there was even female disciples. If you want to debate about women being in ministry, bam, it's right here. There was even female disciples. Acts 9:36, it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, all of this I say, like, what's my point? Oh, I just like to be confusing. No, not really. Okay, what's my point with all this? It's very interesting. The point is that Christian was a label that was applied by outsiders. It was a label that was applied by people that did not understand what was going on in that group, but all they knew that it was growing rapidly, and it was the antithesis of who they were, and it was frightening, and they were fearful of it. So they slapped a title, Christian, on them. They put it on them. It's kind of like when you find, call someone deadhead, a geek, a redhead. Now, sometimes we take those titles and we embrace them. You're like, well, if they're going to call me redhead, I might as well put a bumper sticker on my car saying, I'm a redneck, you know, and all these things. You know, you might define it. And we've done that with Christianity. We've taken the negative and we've said, let's do it. Let's put it on cups. Let's put it on pencils. Let's put it on our profiles. We're going to embrace this name. But it was not the origin. And there's other identifications that I'm not going to talk about because this is being recorded. But there's other things that are out there that you might not want it, but it's there. Christian is one of those things. So the real question, when it comes down to it, the real question, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, is not are you Christian, but are you a disciple? That changes things. It really does. Are you a disciple? And that is a terrifying question. And it should be, okay? Because like I said, a disciple is someone that follows closely. Someone that can, because in Christianity, like, I don't like this religion so much. I don't like the other ones out there. I'm going to start a new one. And as long as it's somewhat closely identified to the Bible, I can call it Christian. I can do that. If you don't believe me, go check out all the other religions. See what they are fighting over. There are ones that are fighting over prayer. Like, you can't pray this way or that prayer matters. There's people fighting over baptism. When to be baptized? Is it a dunk? Is it a sprinkle? You know, all these things. Communion. There's debates about communion. Whole splits over this stuff of, like, how old you got to be. Can you have it? Do you have to drink from one cup? Can you have multiple little cups? Can they be prepackaged? You know, there's all these things that we want to define as Christian. And if we don't like it, I can redefine it, define it again, until I'm fine, until it's easy for me. Because the truth is, Christian is a loosely based term that is not defined by Jesus or the Bible. It is not defined. It's loose. It's easy to throw around, and so we will argue it, we will change it, just to make it what we want. The most scary thing about being a disciple, the most scary thing about being that is that when you're a disciple and you're met with a problem, you're like, man, there's something in the road. I can't get past it. I need some advice. And you go to the one that you follow. You know, it's like you go to Christ and you say, Jesus, what do I do? I'm going to look at Scripture. I'm going to pray. What do I do? A true disciple doesn't go, tell me what it is first and I'll decide if I want to do it. A true disciple says, I don't know what you're going to say, but regardless, I'm going to do it. Whatever it is, I'm doing it. It's happening. I'm a follower. And that is a scary thing because that might make us uncomfortable. That might cause us to do something that takes us out of our comfort zone, outside of our box. It may make us love somebody that's unlovable. It might make us give up our funds when we want to hold it tight. That might make us do something that we don't like. So we would rather call ourselves Christians and define and redefine it. So what now? Like, all right, Bill, you just completely, I'm shook. All right, you've messed me up. I'm going to have to go take my bumper stickers off. I'm going to go change my profile. I can't say Christian anymore. I got to say disciple. You know, what now? Embrace the original form. Embrace it. Embrace being a disciple and watch things heat up. Because the truth is, if you're really a disciple of Christ, you're going to be called names. People are going to think you're weird. Just like then. But your movement is going to be so strong, there's going to be such a powerful thing happening in your life that people can't miss it. They're going to see it. And they're either going to go, that's awesome, or they're going to go, you're strange. And I'm going to label you as strange. They'll give you a different name. So embrace it, stand for it, and watch what happens. So if it's disciple now, okay, what does that define us as? So there's many things that Jesus said, right? So not just being a disciple of anybody, but specifically being a disciple of Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? There's many things that Jesus said, but there's one that is extremely powerful. And if we would have got this one thing right, forget the Ten Commandments, forget all the laws in the Old Testament, forget, you know, all the parables, this one thing, if we would have got this one thing right, there would not have been a World War I, there would not have been a World War II. There wouldn't have been a civil war. America would have refused to go to war with itself. There wouldn't have even been a need for a civil rights movement because racism wouldn't have been a thing. Today, when we talk about human trafficking, that wouldn't even be a term that was made up because it wouldn't be happening if we would have got this one thing right. If we just would have tried this one thing, this one aspect of the way, the application that played out a major role in people abandoning pagan religion and joining the church. If you would have been around church for a good period of time, you would have heard this before, what I'm about to talk about. If you've been around at any point in time, and if you have hated Christians, if you hate them now, or you've hated them at some point, you wouldn't have hated them if we would have got this right. This is what should come to mind when we hear the word Christian. See, we're going to jump into Scripture right here, where Judas had just sold out Jesus. Jesus, he just done his thing. He went and took the money and the shekels, whatever they're called, and he took all that, and the end is near. It's nigh. It's near. It's happening. And Jesus sees the writing on the wall. He knows what's about to happen. Now, when you're about to leave some people that you really care about, and parents will understand this, like when it's like the first time you have a babysitter for your kids and you go out and you're like, here, babysitter, here is every number that you will ever need to call. I've made them put them on speed dial for you. Here's another phone in case yours doesn't work. Here's all the websites. Here's everything. Here's all the medicine. You give all these things because you're so worried that if something happens to you, they need to know what to do if something goes wrong, right? So Jesus knows he's leaving. He knows something bad is going to happen to him and to the people that he loves so dearly. And so if he knows time is limited, it's coming down, he's going to give them the best teaching, the most important things he can in that moment. He's talking, he's giving some timely lessons to the OG disciples. And in John 13:33, he said, little children, and he means this is endearing, like my little loved ones, my followers. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, meaning this time is going to be short. You have to understand that. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. This person that you have been locked arms with, done some crazy stuff with is now telling you, I know you're following me, but you can't go where I'm going. And Peter's kind of like the erratic one. He like flies off the handle. He's like, you don't understand. He's like, wait a minute. We can't come with you? You're my homeboy. You know, we've been doing this for so long. I can't come with you. You can imagine their reaction. That's what Peter's probably thinking. And in John 13:34, this is what he says. A new commandment I give to you. Now, he said commandment. He just didn't say a sentence. He said commandment. Now, when you are a disciple of somebody, when they give you a command, you do it. Like when I tell my son that he's my little disciple, and I say, this isn't an option. This is you're going to do it. This is a command. That means I don't care what you think is going to happen. This is what you need to do. If you disagree with me or not, this is what's happening. So this is what Jesus is saying. He says, I give this command to you. And you think it's going to be something huge and profound. And he says, to love one another. To love one another. And when he's saying that, he's meaning value and cherish one another. And ascribe so much to the value of each other that you wouldn't think of doing harm to any of them. He is commanding us not to feel something. We associate love with feelings. He's not saying, no, I want you to feel something for him. I want you to do something. This is a command. This is about doing. And then he follows it with this, and this is where it really changes things. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Just as Jesus, the fully God, fully man, who came perfect and loves everybody in a way that this world can't even comprehend, so much that he is hated and he is sought out and they're trying to kill him, that kind of love, he wants you to love one another just like that. If you are his disciple, and like for Matthew was a tax collector. He was despicable to people. They hated tax collectors. They were just for the government, against the average Joe. They were just after your money. They'd do anything to trick you and to get it from you. They would even boost the numbers just so they can take some for themselves. Despicable people. And he's like probably looking at Matthew, and he's like, Matthew, remember the day we met when everybody hated you? Remember when nobody liked you? I said that I still love you. And I still wanted you to be a part of what we're doing. He's looking at Nathaniel, and I'm sure he would say to Nathaniel, remember the day that we met? When he met Nathaniel, this is what he said to Jesus. He said, can anything good come from Nazareth? He's from Nazareth. He just dissed his whole family. He just said, Jesus, you're who are you? Can anything even come? So it'd be like if you went to Dallas, and Dallas said, could anything good come out of Houston? And we're like, yes, it can, you know. No, so but Jesus, he was dissed. Normally, what a human would do is say, well, forget you then. I don't want you a part of what we're doing anyways. No, he invited him anyways. He says, even though you don't respect me right now, I still want you a part of my family. I still want you a part. I still love you. Even when you're unlovable, I still love you. And talking to all the disciples, he'd say, remember when I did that sermon about drinking my blood and everyone should eat a part of me like I'm a vampire, but then I didn't leave you. There's times when I should have left you and it would have been easier, but I didn't. I still did miracles. I still loved you regardless of the pain that he went through. I still loved you regardless of the things you did wrong. That's how I want you to love others. I still want you to love them. John 13:35, it says, by this all people know that you are my disciples. He didn't say Christians. He didn't say Christ followers. They will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is my favorite part. Again, Simon Peter was thick-headed. Like, he just took some time. God had to, Jesus had to repeat a lot of stuff for him. And then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? It's like, I just told you that you can't come with me, but he wants to know, where are you going? We're supposed to do this together. We're ride or die. Is Andrew going? Because if he's going, I'm going. You know, I just want to be with you because they're truly devoted disciples. But Peter missed it because he's like, I'll go anywhere and lay my life down for you. And then so many words, Jesus responds back and says, no, you won't. Actually, you're going to deny me 3 times. The whole repetition thing for Peter. You're going to deny me 3 times. You won't lay your life down for me. But that's not why I'm calling you to do it to you. I want you to do something that's even more difficult than that. More difficult than just giving your life over. I want you to love people just as I have loved you in a way that doesn't make sense to the popular. I want you to love people just like I love the tax collector, love the one that's hard to love. I want you to actually seek out the people that are hard to love, the most unlovable people. Seek them out and say, I love you anyways. Come be a part of my family. Come be a part of what we are doing. I want people, and this is Jesus talking to them, I want you to treat each other in a way that makes people think, I don't know what they have. They might be crazy, but I want to be a part of it. It is so outlandish and so life-changing, I want to be a part of it. And they did. When somebody gives you a command, like I said, that has walked on water, has made the endless bread bowl, made sushi for days. You know what I'm talking about? When you just watch somebody do the miracles, heal the blind, help the cripple walk. When they give you a commandment and you're their follower, you do that. And they did. And that's why Christianity is what it is today. It spread like wildfire because what they had was life-changing. So I'll leave you guys with this. Let's begin where they began. Forget about the title Christian. Forget about all that. Let's begin where they began, loving and cherishing one another just as he did. Try it for a week. Starting today, I want you to try out being a disciple of Christ, following this commanding this week, and watch your life change. I guarantee it will. It'll change your life and the lives of others because the love that happens there, it's something that's out of this world. Another thing, I want you guys with me, take baby steps. Let's rebrand the brand. So, like, ever since we started this church 3 years ago, we have been changing the brand of church to this community. Because a lot of times when I came and I said, hey, I'm a church planner, I'm a pastor, a lot of times I got, good for you, man. You do you. You know, and then they were like, and they'd walk, they step backwards like this, you know. Because, and I would ask them, why don't you go to church? Like, I asked them, do you go to church? And they said, no, I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? And they'll give me some story, and it's like, I can't argue with that. That's terrible. I agree. We need to rebrand, take baby steps, change the way people think about church. Have this commandment define who we are. We're disciples who love one another just as he loved us. And for those of you who view Christians as judgmental, homophobic, legalistic, elitist, hypocritical, holier than thou, moralists who think they are the only ones going to heaven and secretly wish that everybody else is going to hell. If you're one of those, and if you've been one of those, I'm sorry. I apologize. I take responsibility for that. Even though I might not have done it to you, I represent a label that did that to you. And I am sorry. And I will do everything that I can. Village Heights will do everything that it can to change your mind about church, to rebrand it for you. Because it matters. So if we would just would have stuck, if we would have stuck to being disciples and not just settling for Christian, you might not feel that way about Christians. And I will, along with anybody who wants to join, will try to make up that lost time. If you want to join me, start today, and let's make up that lost time and rebrand Christian. So today, I ask you, if you are a follower of Christ, are you a Christian? Or are you a disciple? It changes things, and it should. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Thank you so much, Jesus, for coming to earth and not just telling us how we should live or giving some rules, but actually doing it. You actually came and showed us how we are to act, how we are to perform, and then you went above and beyond and said, if we just fulfill this commandment, if we will follow this commandment, we will fulfill it all. And that's to love one another as you have loved us. Thank you for being the example. Thank you for changing our lives. Lord, each and every individual in this room, every soul in this room, I pray will feel your presence and feel that need for change. They will begin to identify in themselves where they just accept being Christian and not a disciple. That they will take on the challenge to follow before they know what's next. Lord, that they will take on the challenge to love others, even though they are unlovable. They will seek out the most unlovable and show them the grace and mercy that you showed us. I pray for that challenge. I pray that we accept it. And Lord, as a church, the same. Lord, we will not back down to when we are ridiculed or we are called names, or that we will try to rebrand Christianity to this world. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you all the praise and all the honor. Amen.